Let's pray. Gracious Lord and King, we so long to be part of your reign, but that is at least slightly terrifying. So we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and grant us the courage and grace to follow you where you go. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when we turn to Jesus' encounter with Pilate, there are so many points of reference to our current national situation. There are recognizable characters in this story. And we adore and serve and follow one who has gone before us in all manner of things. So let us take heart in that. How would you like this for your obituary someday? Greedy, inflexible, cruel, and one who resorted to robbery and oppression. That's how Pilate's contemporary, the historian Philo, described him. Pilate was a politician, not a statesman, not a leader, but a politician. He worked at the angles. And as we find him today, he is on thin ice with Rome. He's a prefectus or governor of Judea, and he has been since the year 26, and he's been at odds with the Jewish community the whole time. He appropriated monies from the temple treasury to build a municipal aqueduct. He brought standards with the emperor's image on them into Jerusalem, the holy city, and greatly offended the local Jews. And he sat protesters beaten and killed. Pilate's on thin ice because his inability to govern without stirring up animosity has earned him the contempt of Caesar. And Caesar Tiberius recently had Pilate's mentor and friend Sejanus executed. So Caesar holds the key to Pilate's future. And Pilate has to rein in his anti-Semitism enough to keep the peace, to govern without creating more problems from Rome, or he might find himself out of his position or out of his life. Well, early one morning, who should knock on Pilate's door but the local Jewish authorities? Now, what do they want of me? Do they have yet another complaint? It's a Passover season, and scholars disagree with one another about whether the local population swelled to 4 times its usual size or 10 times its usual size this week. But whichever, there are a lot of people in town, and that creates all sorts of potential problems for the governor. And not just the routine things like pickpockets and brawls, but what a great time for the Jews to lash out against Rome and to create big problems. Well, Pilate has the decency to go outside to talk to his visitors. To force them to come inside would have made them ritually unclean. So perhaps Pilate is figuring out something about how to govern in a cross-cultural situation. They have a favor to ask of him. They want Pilate to sentence Jesus to death. Now, only the Romans have the power to crucify, and that's the sort of death they want. A death which would declare the utter unworthiness of the victim. A crucifixion was a death for slaves and peasants, insurrectionists, people like that. But under Jewish law, crucifixion was even worse. It was a fate of those cursed by God. In Deuteronomy, we read, "Anyone hung on a tree is under God's curse." What better way to discredit Jesus before the crowds than to have him hung on a tree? Surely then the common person would understand that God is not with this Jesus. Pilate, though, is not quick to grant their request. Now, we know that squeamishness is not Pilate's hang-up. He's had plenty of people executed. The death of another Jewish troublemaker isn't going to rob him of sleep. But a chance to frustrate his opponents is a chance to have some fun. Why not let them beg? And so rather than automatically granting their request, Pilate requests information. And you can hear the indignation in the voice of the Jewish authorities. If this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you. Do you doubt us? Don't you think we know what we're doing? Why are you making this difficult? Well, Pilate takes Jesus inside for an interview. And I want you to imagine the anxiety festering outside among those hoping for a quick solution to the Jesus problem. They can't follow him inside themselves, so they're left to stew. Now, does Pilate have any real interest in Jesus? How much, if anything, has he heard about this wonder worker, this miracle man? Or is Pilate just looking for curiosity, for something interesting? What has this man done to win the animosity of those who oppose him in so many ways? Well, we know the answer to that question, and the case has been building against Jesus throughout the entire Gospel of John, and it came to a head when Jesus raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. At this point, John tells us, the chief priests and the Pharisees held a joint meeting to discuss the Jesus problem. What are we to do? This man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and destroy both our holy place and our nation. And Caiaphas, the chief priest, concludes, it is better to have one man die for the people than to have the whole nation destroyed. Jesus is a threat. His popularity poses a threat to the religious establishment. His signs and deeds give stature to one whom they would like ignored. And always the threat of Rome hangs over their heads. Will not Rome intervene if Jesus gets out of control? He must be stopped. And so they find themselves on Pilate's doorstep early one morning, hoping to have this matter laid to rest once and for all. After all, if we get him in a tomb, the problem will be over. Meanwhile, Jesus and Pilate are inside together, and Pilate poses his first question, are you the king of the Jews? What a question to ask of this bedraggled man. And does this reflect Pilate's opinion of the Jews, that they would have the likes of this for a king? Or has he heard the rumors? Rumors that this is no ordinary peasant. Well, Jesus shows some curiosity about that. His retort, do you ask this on your own? Or did others tell you about me? Now, I want you to imagine the scene with me. They are inside Pilate's headquarters, the Praetorium. There are hundreds of Roman troops billeted here. The place hums with bureaucratic activity. It is immense and magnificent. And here is Jesus, a Jewish carpenter and freelance rabbi who's been awake at all night and bound and on trial for his life. And yet Jesus treats this interview like any other, a chance to probe the heart of his questioner. Pilate, do you care about my identity or are you just doing your job? Oh, just doing my job. And maybe having some fun with your countrymen. I'm no Jew. I'm a Roman. What have you done to make your own so mad at you? And Jesus gives just a sort of reply which has unsettled his opponents and confused his friends from the start. My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here. Pilate, I'm no threat to you. If I were, my followers would be rioting on the street and clashing with your soldiers. What I'm about is something altogether different. And then the next paragraph, I testify to the truth. And we can hear Pilate's snort of contempt. What is truth? Truth doesn't win appointments. Truth doesn't line your pockets with gold. Truth isn't much of a commodity in a dog-eat-dog world. It's not worth the time of a cynical politician. Why, truth is just something to manipulate. What is Pilate to make of this king of the Jews? A king with no weapons or soldiers, a king more interested in truth than status or power, a king who seems sure of himself even when faced with the might and majesty of Rome. It's hard to imagine a king more different from Pilate, with his concerns for pleasing those in power and keeping a grip on his job. The contrast between these two kings, the dissonance, is stark. And as relatable as Pilate is, why we feel like we read about him in the newspaper every day, or maybe you work for someone whose middle name could be Pilate, as easy it is for us to understand his world, his priorities, it's this other king who claims our allegiance. This king whose kingdom's not of this world, whose methods are certainly not of this world, whose priorities and power are altogether different. This one, who came clothed in humility and who promises to return robed in glory, this one claims our allegiance and calls us to follow him in an awfully messy world. But take heart, you are not alone in standing up to evil and power. He has gone before us.